Good afternoon, sisters, brothers in Christ.
Good afternoon.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. So in everything, do to others what you would have them to do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. May the Lord bless those who read and obey His word.
Thank you, the Lord reminding us this afternoon. Now it's already past 12. First time I led and past 12. So this morning, Pastor entitled his message, let me just get it right. Enter the narrow gate. Matthew 7, 13, 14. Pastor, please.
The picture here is a place in Sichuan province in China, and it shows a group of students. They have to climb this ladder to get to school, and let me enlarge it for you. It's a precarious journey, a dangerous journey, huh? These children understand this. They know that if I'm going to have a bright future, if I'm going to have a future, I have to go to school. And so even though climbing this ladder is dangerous, I will climb this ladder. So the students understand that the narrow gate, the difficult way, leads to a bright future. And so they climb the ladder. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, dear Christians and friends, as Christians, we must also understand the same principle is at work. As Christians, we must understand this. We have to enter the narrow gate. We have to enter the narrow gate before we can enjoy eternal life. The narrow gate is a gate we must enter. It is not an option in life. It will be our life journey. We have been studying Matthew chapters 5 to 7. We are nearing the end of this section of chapters 5 to 7. In the next few messages, I'm going to conclude the message, and today we start the conclusion. Verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The word so indicates that Jesus' passage in chapters 5 to 7, he's starting to conclude what he started in chapter 5, verse 1 to 7:11, and we have been looking at Matthew chapters 5 to 7, the several passages, the several do's and don'ts for the last few months. So today we start to conclude this long section. So it concludes chapters 5, 1 to 7. So what is chapters 5, 1 to 7, verse 1 to chapter 7? What is this whole section about, huh? Now, this whole section, it says here, so in everything do to others what you have to do to them, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So we know that chapter 5 to 7 is about the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets is a way the Jews describe the entire New Old Testament. Sometimes they put law, prophets, and writings or psalms. But in this case, law and prophets, it represents the entire Old Testament, 39 books. So what are these 39 books about? What is the emphasis? What is the main command? What is the main injunction of this whole Old Testament, which is 39 books? So what is the main point of this Old Testament book? The main message in the Old Testament Bible, the 39 books, can be summed up in this sentence. Do to others what you have them do to you. Do to others what you have them do to you. And this command, this sentence, this statement sums up the entire Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. So what does the Old Testament command us to do? The Old Testament commands us to do this thing, do to others, to do something for others. The Old Testament commands us to serve people. Do to others means serve people, love people. That's the entire, what the entire Old Testament is talking about. But how do we serve and love people? How do we serve and love people? And Jesus says that the way to do to others, to serve and love people, is to do what you want other people to do to you. Let me pause for a little while. Now, dear Christians, can you imagine Jesus using, God using the 39 books of the Old, the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament, written before Jesus came, and the New Testament, which is 27 books and 39 books. So 39 books of Old Testament and 27 books written after Jesus came. Now, can you imagine more than half of the Bible, the emphasis is to serve and love people. This tells us about your mission in life. You must understand what you live for in life. Christians cannot live, as I've said many times, Christians cannot live self-centered lives. Our lives cannot be about ourselves, our children, our feelings, our emotions. Life cannot be like that. Christians must live a very different kind of life. Christians live a life with this mission in mind. It is to serve people, to love people. So, before I go on, I want you all to ask yourself honestly a question. Are you sometimes, it's natural to be occupied with our own problems, but are you overly occupied with your own problems? It's natural to be concerned about our own needs. Of course, I'm also concerned about my own needs. But are you overly concerned about your own needs? And how do you know when you are overly concerned with your own needs? Some of the signs that you are too concerned about your own needs, that you're already living a self-centered world, are when you no longer spend time to encourage people, to share the gospel with non-Christians, when you no longer make sacrifices to help people who are in need, when you no longer craft out a portion of your precious time for other people. Now, these are indications that you are living a self-centered life. A self-centered life is characterized by you are so occupied with your feelings and emotions that you are ready to sacrifice other people, the needs of other people, people around you, for your own needs. These are all indications that you are overly concerned about yourself. Let me emphasize again. I'm not saying that you do not care about your own things. Of course we do. I also do. But Christians cannot live a self-centered life where your life is about your family, your children, your feelings. It cannot be like that. Our life, so the fact that the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, 39 books, you have Moses, the 5 books of Moses, and then you have the historical books, then you have the many books of the prophets, and then the Psalms, you have the Song of Solomon, and you have Proverbs. Can you imagine 39 books of spending something like over 1,000 years, 1,500 years, the entire 1,500 years, God gave us the Old Testament to teach us one thing. You must serve people. So my question to you is this, before I go on. Do you serve people? Do you have a heart for people? When was the last time that you encouraged somebody? Do you know anybody in it? Do you do something for them? Or you say, I'm just too preoccupied for myself. Have you done something to encourage somebody who is disheartened? When was the last time you preached the gospel? That, hey, this person is going to hell. No? If I don't preach the gospel to him, he's going to hell. No? I'm very worried about him or her. I've been praying for this person. Did you do that? Now, dear Christians, remember this. Your life is to do to others, is to serve people, is to love people. So how do you love people and serve people? Jesus says you love and serve people in this way. What you want people to do to you, you do to others. So that's what he's saying. Do to you. The key word is do to you. The key phrase is the key clause. Of course, there's a verb there. The key clause is do to you. What you want people to do to you, this is the way you serve people. Do to others also. Because no one would mistreat yourself, right? So we would buy the best things. We would go to the hawker center and choose the food we like. When we buy clothes, we will choose the nicest, the one that we think is nicest. When we spend money, we will try to use a little bit of money to best buy things, to buy the best things. And we think always to benefit ourselves. Right? This is how we treat ourselves. Now, use the way you treat yourself to treat others. So in other words, how do you serve people and love people? You do so by loving people sacrificially, just as you would go all out to serve yourself, do the same to other people. This is how we serve people, we love people. And that sums up, that brings out the intent, the mission goal of the Old Testament Bible, the entire 39 books. I pray that you will, if your life is a self-centered life, I pray that you will make changes, your goals, the way you use your time, the way you use your resources. I pray that you will make changes and reorientate yourself, align yourself with God's will. If you look at the Old Testament, and we know that the Ten Commandments, if you recall, after God took the Israelites out of Egypt, a land of slavery, where they've been slaves there for 400 years, to be more precise, 430 years. And God started to teach the people how to live as a nation, how to relate themselves, how to relate with each other, how to maintain their relationship with God, spiritual things, people matters, how to govern their own nation. So God gave them the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments forms the basis of the entire Old Testament. So this is how important the Ten Commandments are. It is the basis of the entire Old Testament. And the Old Testament has Ten Commandments, and it can be divided into first five commandments talks about a loving God. And just for your information, in case you did not notice, even the command of honor your father and mother, which people usually, traditionally, or some people put it, I would place it under duties to human beings. Actually, it makes more sense to place it under duties to God. Because our parents represent the authority of God. That's how the Old Testament portrays the parents. That's the reason why children must obey your parents. Whenever children, you do not obey your parents, you are actually rebelling not only against your parents, but against God. Okay? So, that's how honor your father is placed under loving God. And ancient people like things to be balanced. That's 5-5, makes a lot of sense. Let me come back to what I said. So the first five commandments are about loving God. And the next five commandments are about loving people. That's the basis of the entire Old Testament, which Jesus has been teaching in chapters 5 to 7. So this Old Testament, it appears that there are two commands, right? Love people and love God. Actually, if you think carefully, there's only one commandment. Because the Old Testament and the New Testament teaches us that the way you love God is demonstrated by the way you love people. So there's actually one commandment only. From the human side, there's actually one commandment. Love people. When you love people, you love God's people, you love people, you actually love God. So this is how important this command to love people is. Serving people. This is how important this command is. So this, when Jesus says, this sums up the law and the prophets, he's not giving just one commandment. It's actually the entire emphasis of the Old Testament Bible. So if you have not been loving people, it is really high time for you to do something about your life. Because you cannot be walking in God's will if you do not make effort, sacrificial effort to love people. Because it's 39 books. Goodness me. It's 39 books. How can you be walking in God's will, obeying God, when you don't love people? It's 39 books of the Old Testament. So I pray that you will stop to get out of yourself and start to look at people around you, and you must start with church members. It is time to do something for the people here, for the brothers and sisters that you meet regularly every Sunday. It must start here, not outside, it must start here. Do something for them. So this is how important loving people is? Because loving people sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and prophets, the main point is to love people. And if you look at chapter, so in other words, Jesus has been talking about many things in chapters 5 to 7. And chapters 5 to 7, he talks about many things, and the main point is this is an act of loving people. For example, Jesus says you must not murder, and Jesus raises the bar by saying loving, murder, not murdering people. It's not just taking a knife, not taking a knife and stabbing a person. Murdering people, if you're angry with a person, except for righteous indignation, if you're angry with a person, Jesus says you've murdered somebody. So being able to speak nicely, lovingly, gently to people, rather than getting angry at people, is a sign of loving people. So Jesus says, do not murder. And Jesus also taught, do not commit adultery. Your brother's wife, please, don't commit adultery with her, because you're taking advantage of your brother. Your sister's husband, this lady's husband, please, don't commit adultery with the man there. Because you are hurting the sister, you are hurting the lady there. This adultery is not just about with anybody. This adultery, the context, is a marriage context, family context. So when Jesus says, do not commit adultery, he's saying that do not hurt your brother or sister. Because when you snatch the husband, you snatch the wife, you're hurting people. And Jesus also says that committing adultery is not just about having physical contact. He raises the bar again by saying that even when you think wrongly about this woman who's another man's wife, you think wrongly about this man who's another woman's husband, you're already committing adultery. Keep yourself pure. So in church, I often advocate that, you know, when we can shake hands, but as far as possible, try to avoid like that. Don't, because this is not, we're not angmoh. I'm more they all like that. I related once when this a pastor's wife, when she saw me angmoh, I said, oh, I freeze there. Don't know what to do. Because we are Asians. Angmoh, they're okay, but we are not angmoh. The moment we have this kind of contact, we feel very, it's actually our private space has been violated. We're not used to it. So I would encourage you to maintain this also in church. We avoid physical contact with your opposite sex. Keep ourselves so that we don't create misunderstanding. Okay? So do not commit the adultery. And loving people means you don't divorce the wife you love and hurt your wife. Loving people means you do not divorce the man, because you're hurting that man. He's your brother in Christ. This woman is your brother, sister in Christ. He's in the same family. Please don't divorce, because when you divorce, you ruin the life of your wife, you ruin the life of your husband. So Jesus says, we don't divorce. Except for adultery, you cannot divorce. This is how stringent the law was. And do not swear unnecessarily. Swear with the purpose of wanting to tell a lie so as to take advantage of that person. Means you swear, say, it's true. I paid this, how much? It's true, I didn't do this. But actually you swear to tell a lie just to protect your own interests at the expense of the other person. So, if you do not take oaths unnecessarily, you're actually loving people. And Jesus also taught in chapters 5 to 7, love your enemy. If your enemy wants to take your outer cloak, the inner tunic, give it to him. If your enemy slaps you on the right, left, let him stay on the right also. The application is rhetorical, but application, the main point is very clear. Let the person, give the person what that person wants. Love that person. Don't hurt that person. This is called loving people. And this is how we treat our enemies. Even the people who we dislike, Jesus says, love him. To the extent that you are willing to make sacrifices for that person. This is called love. This, Jesus again raises the bar very high. And loving people means you do good deeds. When you see a person in need, lend, help. It's called loving people. Loving people means you don't judge. Don't be judgmental. Being judgmental means it's no good. Useless. Wrong. Right. Very judgmental, and then you hurt that person. Loving people, not judging people, means you encourage. You say kind words. Yeah, there are times for rebuke. There are occasions where you have to remind. But as far as possible, you avoid judging people. Being with a critical spirit. And that would include gossiping, true or false. That include saying the truth, but very unkindly. That's called loving people. So Jesus taught, chapters 5 to 7, love sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus has been talking about the law and the prophets, the entire New Testament, Old Testament, the 9 books, are about acts of loving people. And how do we love people? How do we love people? Jesus says in chapter 5, if your righteousness, the good deeds, the acts of righteousness refers to the acts of loving people specifically. Righteousness is not just a general term. This righteousness in the context of chapters 5 to 7 refers to acts of love. Unless your acts of love surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, he said you cannot enter heaven now, you're going to hell. And this is not an empty threat. Jesus means it. Say, how be I can lose my salvation? You cannot lose your salvation. The moment you believe in Jesus, you are saved for eternity. Bang sin. But Jesus is saying that if you truly have come to know Jesus as your Savior, you cannot live a rotten life. You cannot live a life without righteousness. Specifically, you cannot live a life that you don't love people, you don't care about people. You see a person in need, you don't bother to encourage, to help, to do something for that person. Unless your righteousness surpasses the standards of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. In other words, your righteousness must surpass the standards of the world. See, you know what? I do this. Everybody also, that's how we treat each other at work. But this is not the standard. This is the standard of the world. You know what? My work like that, I do this way, I do that way. Everybody also, what more do you want? I've done my part. We always say that. But Jesus says, no, this is the standard of the world. Your righteousness must surpass the standards of the world. If not, you cannot enter heaven. You cannot go into hell. And Jesus doesn't mean his words. He means it. If you do not do something, your righteousness does not surpass the standards of the world. You're not saved. That's how threatening Jesus' words are. He means it. You must raise your bar of righteousness. You must raise the bar of your moral standards. You must raise your level of love for people. Jesus means it. He's not breathing out a hypothetical threat, no. He's breathing out a real threat. You must do something to love people. Take it seriously. And what if I'm loving people? There's a sister, a nurse. No. She doesn't hold that big syringe. Part-time. There's a sister. So she knows of... So there was another sister who had cancer, colon cancer. And this elderly lady, because she has colon cancer, she had colon cancer, she needs to carry a bag to contain the feces, the waste. And this sister who's a nurse, without telling people, so I also didn't know, I just happened to hear about it. And this sister, faithfully, she will go to him either a few times or more, I think several times a week, twice or once a week or something like that, I can't remember. Faithfully to change the bag for her because she doesn't know how to change. And this thing contains feces, it's very unpleasant. And she has to travel, take a bus, MRT, take a feeder bus, and then, go to the sister's house to change. Is this sister nurse busy? Of course she's busy. Does she have children, husband, and mother to take care of? She has. Is she tired? She's tired. But she crossed out a precious part of her rest time to go to to go through many, many inconveniences to help this sister without telling people. In fact, she was almost misunderstood for some things. But this is called love. A love that surpasses the standard of the world, where you go through inconveniences to love people. Now, that's called sacrificial love. This is the love that the Old Testament is talking about. Unless your righteousness surpasses the standards of the world, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus says, you cannot enter heaven. We must raise our bar, our standards of love. And there's another sister, also in our church. So she teaches the children Sunday school. And she knew that these children that she was teaching, they were struggling with studies. And you know what she did? Not only does she prepare lessons, make sacrifices, teach Sunday school, on her weekdays, she goes out of the way, go to the house to give tuition to these children. Because she knew that they were struggling in some subjects. On a regular basis. Is this sister busy? Of course she's busy. Does she have her own life to live? Of course she has. But she crafts out a precious part of her rest time. Take this time and give it to other people. Now this is called love. And these are not only I won't talk about sisters, I know of brothers also who have shown many kind acts. I've known other Christians also in this church who have shown kind acts. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, you have done well. Well done. People may not notice. Pastor Andrew Tan may not notice. But sometimes people don't notice. It's also good. You know why? Because when you do it secretly for your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven will also reward you. Because you don't seek the honor or the reward of human beings. So I say well done to you. There's a great reward in heaven for you. Press on. And this is what we meant by acts of love. Acts of love always requires you to make sacrifices. They are never done because it's convenient. They are never done because you have extra time. Nobody has extra time. Everybody who takes time to help somebody goes out of their way to help. Now this is called love, sacrificial love. You say, wow, so difficult, lah. Unless your standards surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, the standards of the world, I cannot have a one time like that. Take heart. Dear Christian, you can do it. If you have, because you have believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life, you have resurrection life, you can do it. Don't worry. You surely can do it. If you put your heart to do it, you can do it. You can strike a good balance between your time, family, and your work and your rest. You need to make sacrifices. It's inconvenient, it's tiring, it's frustrating, but you can do it. You know why? Because that's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 promises us. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. Not only to will, to be willing to do it, no. God gives you the strength. Even the strength, the wisdom you need to do something concrete, to act, in order to fulfill His good purpose. So if you put your heart to do it, if you are willing to do it, don't worry. Your family, your work, your life, your recreation, all will be taken care of. God will enable you to fulfill His good purpose. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15-16 says too. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. The struggles, wow, so difficult. Following God, serving God, so difficult. I don't have time. I lack the strength. God knows. Jesus knows. Because we do not have a high priest who was unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have been one who have been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Jesus has done it. You will be able to do it too also. Therefore, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Pray. Then you will receive mercy and help and find grace to help us in our time of need. So if you pray, keep close to God, you find that you will be able to do many things for God, sacrificially. So you can meet the standards. If you are a child of God, you surely can meet the standard. And with that, we enter into the command proper, verse 13. These commands are a lot, the standards are very high. Jesus demands very high standards of us. It's true. Can you imagine you, not only can we, must you not kill somebody though? Even getting angry also cannot. Can you imagine that? And then a man looks at a fashionably dressed lady. Yeah. You cannot, not only cannot touch her, no? You cannot think about it. And so forth. And your enemies mistreat you, you must return with love. And double dosage of love. Very difficult. But can you do it? You can do it. And so Jesus, and it is a narrow gate. So Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. I ask you, MRT, there's a flight of stairs and there's an escalator. So flight of stairs and escalator, which one will you take? Would you take the flight of stairs or escalator? No brain question, right? Pastor Andrew also will take the stairs. No, it's escalator. You take the stairs, right? Right? You take the stairs? No, you won't climb the stairs. You take the escalator. But that's what Jesus is saying. You will climb the stairs. Climb the stairs. Although you have two options, climb the stairs. This is only an analogy. I take the MRT, I still try to take the escalator. Only an analogy. I'm not saying that. Hey, pastor takes the escalator. Analogy only. I'm not serious. Okay, analogy. So, enter through the narrow gate. In other words, choose the difficult way. Choose the way that's holy, that's godly. Choose the way that will reject sinful pleasures. Choose to meet God's moral standards, not the standards of the world. Don't say everybody also do this. Why can't I? Don't say like that. These are the standards of the world. They are different. You're going to heaven, right? Aren't you going to heaven? You're going to heaven, right? Then you live differently. You live by God's moral standards. You cannot be the same as the world. And the Christian life is a life of self-denial. We pray that serving God, you can serve God and yet enjoy the pleasures of the world. I pray that you will always be like that for you. But the fact of the matter is this. In life, many times, you can only choose one. I pray that you can serve God and also serve the world. But many times in life, you can only choose one. Choose God. So you must. The Christian life is a life of self-denial. It's never about ourselves. Your life cannot be about yourself. But we thank God that Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Don't worry. If you lose your life for God, you won't sue one. You pao jia one, show win one. Hey, I lose my life for God. Then what's that in for me? There's plenty in store for you. Because Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You won't lose your life. You won't lose. You'll be a victor. Our life must be a life of self-denial. It's a difficult way. Why must we enter the narrow gate? You say, Pastor, don't ask me to do enter the narrow gate. I'm not interested. I just do this and that. Done my part for God. That's it. Don't ask me to do anything more. I don't know. I strive for the money. I don't have the time. I'm not interested. But Jesus says, of course, I also don't like narrow gate. You ask me to walk through narrow gate, I say, do one, very kankor. I don't want. But Jesus says, walk the narrow gate. Why? Why is it that you must go through the narrow gate? If it's God's will, it's difficult, do it. If it's God's will, it's difficult, but you know it's God's will, do it. Why? Why must you walk through the narrow gate? Reason number one, in verse 13. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Because the wide gate and the broad gate is the easy thing to do. But this easy way that appeals to you leads to destruction. It leads to hell. Don't choose that way. Don't be silly. It leads to hell. Destruction. Number two. Why is it that you must enter through the narrow gate? Because many enter through it. Many enter through it means what? You know what Jesus is saying? That many will go through the gate. You know what he's trying to say? You know what Jesus is trying to tell you? He's saying that many will enter, majority will choose this path. You also will choose this path. This is the implication. He said statistically, most people, 90% will choose. So very likely you are the 9%. No, I belong to the elite 10%. Maybe. But you know something of probability? You know something of statistics? Those that study statistics, you know the probability? You know what's the meaning of 90% or 99%? It means you, if you do not do something, do not make a conscious choice, you do not alert yourself, you will surely choose the wide and broad gate that leads to hell. Many will choose you too. And what will you choose? Most people will choose this because it's natural. Who likes to enter through the narrow gate? Narrow gate, escalator, and stairs. Of course I take the escalator. Why would I want to walk up the stairs? Of course. Majority will do that. It's natural choice. But this natural choice, this lead path of least resistance, is a bad choice. It leads to destruction, to hell. Don't. So many will enter through it. So in other words, people who go to heaven and people go to hell, majority will go to hell. People who want to believe in Jesus, people who don't want to believe in Jesus, majority will reject Jesus. So don't be surprised when you go out for evangelism, when you invite people, when you tell people the truth, they say, I'm not interested in the truth. I'm only interested in my own feelings, my emotions, my needs. Don't be surprised. Because that's the majority choice. Why are you surprised? Unless you make a conscious effort to say, this is the wrong way. Then you will reject the narrow way, the broad way. Why must you enter through the narrow gate? Again, no one likes the narrow gate. I don't like it. But why is it that you must enter through the narrow gate? Jesus gives the next reason in verse 14. He says, first, because small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. The small and narrow way, which is the difficult thing to do, doesn't appeal to you, is the difficult thing to do. This way is good. It leads to life, eternal life. Why is it that you must enter through the narrow gate? Number two, because only a few find it. Narrow gate and white gate. Of course, white gate, no-brainer question. But Jesus says, don't. Choose the narrow gate. Why? You ask me to lose the temple, this fellow shot me, you know. Of course, I'm a shot bang, lah. Why must I choose the narrow gate? When I shot back, I feel much better. Then I see this lady, I think about these ladies and all the bad things. Not natural, what? I cannot help it. A few will find the narrow gate. Means what? No? Means that most people will reject this small and narrow road. Most people will reject this small and narrow road. Means what? You also will reject. Unless you make a conscious effort and choice to accept. If not, you also reject. Of course not. So difficult, so troublesome. Takes a toll on me. Why must I choose a narrow way? Very natural. This is a natural thing to do. You reject the narrow way. But when you reject the narrow way, you're silly. You know why? Because that way leads to eternal life. So some time ago, youth asked me, I said, hey, pastor, there's a football. The youth knows who I'm talking about, but it's okay to share. It's a good thing. So he said, hey, the school has a football. It's an important team, soccer. Say, aiyah, pastor, I don't know where I should go. No, but it's on Sunday morning. No. It's a struggle because I know he loves football, he's good at it. It's an honor. Say, aiyah, but. So I told him, Christians often have to make choices that are very disadvantageous. But this way leads to eternal life. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, dear soldiers of Christ, as I talk about the narrow way and the broad way, asking you to suffer for Christ, you may think like that. Why is it that Christians suffer a lot? How come my life is a life of a loser? This evil fella used evil means and is prospering. Why is it that I as a Christian always pull on faith because I'm suffering? Why is it I have to cringe my eyebrows, cringe my face? and suffer all the this, cannot get all the benefits that this evil fellow is enjoying. How come the Christian way is a narrow way? It's as if I'm a defeated person, lousy person. In the eyes of the world, say, you Christians are always chong mie ku lian, papaya face, because you suffer a lot for Christ. So my question to you is this. Is it true that Christians are losers? Of course not true, lah. You know why? Because the last chapter of history is not open yet. The best part of the show, Chinese say, 好戏, 还在后, the best part of the comedy of the show is at the end. The last page of history has not been flipped and opened yet. Your life is not over yet. Why is it that you are not a loser? Dear soldier of Christ, if you have been suffering for Christ, you see, life is so difficult, you've been suffering for Christ. I urge you, take heart. Don't be discouraged. Press on. The narrow way that you are leading, that you're walking to, is the right way. Because this way leads to eternal life. And as you walk through the narrow gate, you will enjoy eternal life. These people who are walking the broad way and enjoying so-called life, don't envy them. Don't envy them, because their final destiny is eternal condemnation in hell. Don't envy them, nothing to envy. They're going to hell, nothing to envy. See, wow, so good. I wish I can also do this, do that. I wish I can also compromise on God's standards, and then I can enjoy life like them. Don't envy them. They chose the broad and white gate. They're going to hell. Nothing to envy about. So, dear soldier of Christ, dear faithful Christian, I know you've been suffering. I know you paid a price to follow the Lord. You see, why is a Christian life so difficult? Yes, it's a narrow way, it's a difficult life. But I'll urge you to take heart. You are doing the right thing. You are walking the right path. Your path will lead to eternal life. Press on. Don't give up. Let me summarize what I've said, I've preached on. The Bible promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. On the day you accepted Jesus as your Savior, I assure you, you are forever saved and have eternal life. But if you have eternal life, and you have eternal life, since you have eternal life, you should and are able to live a new life. Walk the narrow way. And therefore I urge you, live above the morally depraved standards of the world. Love people sacrificially. I know it takes a price. I know it's difficult, but love people sacrificially. When you do that, you are truly fulfilling the law of God, minimally the 39 books of the Old Testament. Then you'll be rewarded with the kingdom of heaven, which is eternal and complete blessings. There are many choices in life. Every day or now and then, you are forced to make an important decision. You'll be tempted to take the natural easy way out, but you know deep in your heart as a Christian, it's a depraved way. It's a substandard way. It's a way that displeases a lot. You know it's not the best that you should be doing. Don't. You know why? Don't envy those evildoers. They may be prospering. Don't envy them. Because these people are leading, it leads them to eternal hell. Don't envy them. Choose the unnatural, the way that makes you uneasy, the way that makes you struggle. They say, "Ayah, mine must be like that. Why can't it be like that? I wish it's not like that. Why is my life full of suffering?" This is the uneasy, the narrow way of life. Choose this way. Because this is the holy way of life, it leads to eternal life in heaven. I want to speak to our non-Christian friends. I've been talking about walking through the narrow gates, walking the narrow way, taking the difficult path. It is as if Jesus is saying that Jesus is putting a burden on our necks. Just like the two cows here, they are shouldering a burden called the yoke. So, narrow way, self-denial, choose the holy life, reject the pleasure of sin, cannot enjoy life. As if it's like that, right? It is as if Jesus and today Pastor Andrew Tan asking you, is putting a yoke on you. Such a heavy burden. Now, let me acknowledge it. It is a heavy burden. It is a narrow way. It is unpleasant. It is a way that will make you struggle and cringe sometimes. But why is it that we can carry this yoke? This yoke that Jesus puts on us to walk the narrow way, a burden, you can carry it joyfully. You know why? Because Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dear suffering Christian, Jesus wants us to take that yoke, to carry Jesus' burden. But when you do that, it's good. You know why? Because you'll find true rest, true satisfaction in life when you walk the narrow way. And is this burden difficult to carry? No. It's not difficult to carry because Jesus says, my yoke is easy. What do you mean by my yoke is easy? In other words, this burden is light. You know why? Because when you are willing to carry this yoke, by coming to believe in Jesus, by following the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus will carry the burden for you. Jesus will carry the burden for you and make your yoke easy and make your burden light. And many Christians can testify to that. The life we live as a Christian is a narrow way. It's a way of self-denial. It's a way that causes a lot of suffering sometimes. We sometimes have to reject the pleasures of the world of sin for the sake of Christ. It's a narrow way. But I assure you, when you are willing to follow the Lord, when you are willing to come to know Jesus as your Savior, Jesus gives you real rest. This yoke, this burden, when you follow Jesus, is light because He will carry it for you. Come and believe in Jesus today and find rest. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for giving us your word, for alerting us that in life there will be many times we have to make important decisions and sometimes critical decisions where we have to choose either the broad way, the easy way, or the narrow way, or the way of self-denial. Lord, you promise us that this narrow way will lead to eternal life. But Lord, this way is such a difficult road to travel on. But we thank you. You are the one who gives us the strength to walk this narrow way that leads to eternal life. Help us to choose the narrow way, because when we do so, you promise us also, Lord, that we will find real rest, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, give us strength, give us courage, give us faith to choose the narrow way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.